Grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we near the end of the Epiphany season, which traditionally begins by focusing on the wise men who came from the East to worship the infant Jesus after his birth, how appropriate it is that we turn this morning to a text from the book of Daniel, another notable Christian wise man who 500 years earlier had prophesied in that same eastern area of Mesopotamia and Persia that the Magi presumably came from. For Epiphany, as we know, is the ecclesiastical season that focuses on how the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became manifest to the world through his baptism by John, his preaching, his extraordinary signs and wonders, and many other things. We tend to assume that this manifestation of Christ's true identity began gradually during our Lord's earthly ministry and then became a lot clearer after his crucifixion and resurrection. However, the episode of the Magi right at the beginning of the New Testament shows us that these wise men from the East knew a lot about who Jesus was long before he was baptized or transfigured, long before the Beatitudes issued forth from his mouth, years before he transformed water into wine at Cana. And so we are reminded that before the incarnation, there were a string of pre-epiphanies, if you will, every time that the people of God received a messianic prophecy, every time that the pre-incarnate Son appeared to someone as the angel of the Lord. Let's look at our text from Daniel 6 as an Old Testament epiphany, an epiphany that may have helped the Magi have such an accurate idea about who Jesus was, even though he was still an infant. In this episode, God manifested his Son in the first place through the miraculous deliverance of Daniel from sure death in the lion's den. Daniel, an elderly but powerful and competent government functionary, had served for decades under Babylonian Empire emperors. Now he was equally prominent in the administration of the Persian Empire that had destroyed the Babylonian Empire. The arbitrary plot by his fellow satraps that led to Daniel's swift downfall was a symptom of the great evil that pervaded those powerful empires of antiquity. No wonder that in the vision recorded right after our text in Daniel 7, the prophet saw the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, and Roman empires pictured as terrifying beasts. The rulers of those empires exercised absolute authority. In Daniel 6, we see how, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, once the king issued a decree, not even the king himself could alter it. It sounds sort of like the Roman doctrine of papal infallibility. And so this arbitrary human law meant that Darius the Mede could not deliver him from death, the man whom he had planned to set over his whole realm. Daniel's amazing deliverance from the lions, however, coupled with the gory way those same lions dismembered and devoured the prophet's accusers and their families, showed that there was a power greater than the king's and an authority more binding than the laws of the Medes and the Persians. In his edict, overturning those supposedly immutable statutes, Darius confessed about Daniel's God. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. In the vision recorded in chapter 7, which Daniel received before the events narrated in our text, the Son of Man, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, is seen receiving authority, glory, and sovereign power. No wonder that when the wise men journeyed to Jerusalem to worship the newborn Messiah, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews?" They knew that the Christ child was king, far mightier than any earthly monarch. No wonder, too, that they were not afraid of Herod, for Daniel had had to deal with similar tyrants and had emerged unscathed. Thus, the deliverance of Daniel, together with the earlier deliverance of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the visions Daniel was given, had manifested Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This truth from our text serves as law for us. In Luther's explanation of the second article of the Creed, the Reformer wrote that Christ redeemed us so that we would belong to him, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Unfortunately, we often fail to take Christ's lordship seriously and prefer to rule ourselves and perhaps those over whom we have authority despotically, as though we were kings and our laws and decrees were the ones that really counted. God manifested his Son in our text also through the life and ministry of his servant Daniel. During his long career at the Babylonian court, Daniel was a winsome witness to his Savior, whom he saw in visions and whose coming he awaited confidently. As Luther put it, it is just as though Daniel had been captured and led away so that he might be made a great ruler, even over those who had captured and held him. In our text, Darius asked Daniel, the morning after the prophet was thrown into the lion's pit, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" The king and everyone at the court had noticed Daniel's constant and faithful service to God, even when it became very dangerous for him to do so. Darius, as had Nebuchadnezzar earlier on, knew that Daniel's was a living God. Daniel also was a witness to Christ through the respect, care, and love he showed for the king. We hear that Darius did not eat or have any entertainment the night Daniel was thrown to the lions. His voice was anguished when he called out to determine whether the prophet was still alive. And he was overjoyed when he heard Daniel's cheery voice and realized that the old man had survived. Daniel's words also witnessed to the power and mercy of the Lord. "My God sent his angel," the prophet explained, "and he shut the mouth of the lions." Daniel added in his text that he had not suffered harm because he had trusted in his God. In such a way, Daniel communicated that through faith in Christ, we are saved and found to be innocent in spite of our sinful nature in the sight of God. Centuries later, the wise men would display that same faith by presenting the Christ child with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, and by worshiping him. Through his harrowing experience of being in the lion's den, Daniel also foreshadowed his Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. Many commentators see a parallel between the way the mouth of the den was sealed after Daniel was thrown in, and the way that our Lord's tomb was sealed after his burial. In his edict, Darius remarked that Daniel's God rescues and saves. In the trying experience of the prophet, the Gentile king had detected that the prophet's living God is a redeemer, a savior. The next chapter in Daniel, Daniel 7, associated this aspect of God's activity with the same Son of Man who receives all authority and dominion. The messianic name, Son of Man, indicated that the Messiah would become incarnate and would identify with human suffering in his state of humiliation. Whether the wise men understood that this child would die on the cross for the sins of mankind is not clear. Certainly, however, they did not seem surprised to find the King of the Jews in humble circumstances or vulnerable to Herod's plot to assassinate all the baby boys in Bethlehem. The suffering of Daniel and other prophets of God, referred to by Jesus in the Beatitudes, and the prophecies of Daniel received about the future tribulations of God's people, clued the wise men into the idea that the Messiah would suffer in order to save the people. The faithful remnant of God's people exiled in faraway Babylon rejoiced at this manifestation of God's Son as rescuer and savior. They would soon be rescued by their faithful Lord and led back to Jerusalem and the Promised Land, thanks in large part to the magnanimous decrees of Cyrus, who is either the same Darius the Mede or else Darius' superior and the last ruler under whom Daniel served. We too rejoice exceedingly at any epiphany of our Redeemer, for he saves us not only in many cases from dangers in this life, he also saves us from the eternal death and damnation we deserve because of our sins. Finally, in our text, God manifested his Son through the edict of Darius the Mede. In a manner similar to the earlier decrees by Nebuchadnezzar, Darius's proclamation helped divulge to the large population of these gigantic empires the power and glory of the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thanks to Darius's decree, the wondrous deliverance of Daniel from the lions did not remain an event known only to people at the court of the king, but also became known to the people at large. We cannot really say that Darius the Mede had saving faith in Christ when he issued this edict or ever. He confused law and gospel by ordering instead of inviting his subjects to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Neither did he mention the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Still, by addressing this decree to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, Darius grasped the idea that the God of Daniel was not just the God of the Jews. He is also a God who wants to save all the nations of the world. Daniel, of course, understood the universal scope of the future Messiah's saving work much more clearly. Maybe that's why he composed chapters 2-7 of his prophecy in Aramaic instead of Hebrew. Aramaic was the official language of the Babylonian and Persian empires and the international tongue of that era. By writing these chapters that speak of God and the nations in Aramaic, Daniel, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, made it easier for people from different nations to read about God's control over all nations and of his desire to save all people in his Son. A sense of the universal love of Daniel's God may have prompted many inhabitants of the Persian Empire to help the Jews return to their homeland. As we read in the first chapter of the book of Ezra, all the neighbors of Jews preparing for the return assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Hundreds of years later, the wise men also understood that the birth of the Messiah, King of the Jews, was also great news for the Gentiles. They had an inkling, just as after the deliverance of Daniel from the lion's den, Darius wrote to all the nations of his empire, so too Jesus, after his resurrection, would instruct his disciples to go to all the nations with the good news of his death and resurrection. And so, let us rejoice in our loving and merciful triune God. From the time of mankind's fall in Eden, he never stopped promising to send his only begotten Son. And in the fullness of time, he gloriously fulfilled this promise with the manifestation of God in the flesh. We thank our Heavenly Father because, through this Old Testament epiphany and through the clearer epiphanies of the New Testament, and also through the sacraments, he encourages us to live under the lordship of his Son. He renews our faith in Christ as our Redeemer and constant Deliverer. He motivates us through the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to all the nations in our own time. Amen.